I said this morning that we were going to start a three lesson series on what it means to grow a healthy, sound church. You know, if you would go to Joplin, for instance, to one of the religious bookstores, and there are several different ones up there, you could walk in and pretty much immediately you would find a number of books on church growth. Written by so-called church growth experts, people who at least claim to be expert in increasing the size of a congregation. And those books pretty much all boil down, the majority of them anyway, to one primary theme or one primary lesson. And that is that if you're going to grow a church in a community, then you need to go out in the community, find out what the community wants in a church, and then provide that. Now, that's pretty much the basic theme of most church growth books that you would find. And it doesn't really make any difference what the community wants, that you just need to provide it. And of course, if you would go to very many large cities, you will find some extremely large churches of different faiths that have just about anything and everything imaginable for you. I mean, just, it's unbelievable. Denise and I have lived in some fairly large cities in our married lives and have seen some of these things, and they're quite remarkable. Well, that's one thing to say that some of the denominational world are promoting that, but also even some in the Lord's church are saying the same thing. That if we don't change, we'll die. There will no longer be a Church of Christ. It will vanish, cease to exist, if we don't change. Is that true? And that's a valid question to ask. Is that true? Will the Church of Christ cease to exist if we don't make these necessary changes? Or what is the future of the Lord's church? Do we need to change our beliefs? Do we need to change our practices? Of course, the only way to answer that, obviously, is to go to God's Word and see what the Scriptures actually say about this very important question. The first part that I want to address is, in general, what is the future of the Lord's church? What does the Lord's church hold, the future hold for the church? First of all, I want us to go back to the book of Daniel, for instance. And I want us to look at a couple of passages, very familiar ones. First of all, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we will see a verse that some of you probably have memorized, maybe several of you. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, this is Daniel's explanation of that great image that he saw of the different metals that represented the different kingdoms. Now, verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, and the explanation of what he saw. It says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Notice that. "Which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And when we look at the explanation, the interpretation of that particular image, it was going to be set up during the days of the Roman Empire, and of course we know that it was in the first century when the Roman Empire was the world empire. Well, we turn over a few pages to Daniel chapter 7, and we see another explanation of a vision. And this time we want to go to verse 14. Actually, we need to go back to verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And of course, we're going to look in a minute, that this is obviously talking about Jesus Christ. He was the one that came to the Ancient of Days, came to the Father, and what did the Father give him? An everlasting kingdom. Everlasting, eternal, never coming to an end kingdom. And of course, we know that in Acts chapter 1, the first few verses, we have Jesus doing what? Ascending into heaven. And of course, at that time, he is given that king, that kingdom by the Ancient of Days. Now, when we go to Luke chapter 1, we have the announcement about Jesus, his birth, what he was going to accomplish in the world. In Luke chapter 1, we see, starting in verse 30, this is the angel saying to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne, the kingdom, of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" So see how that fits the prophecy of Daniel 2:44 and Daniel 7:14. Jesus received the kingdom. And of course, he says that kingdom in Matthew chapter 16 is that church that he came to build. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus himself says in verse 18, it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There's the promise. Jesus said, I'm going to build this church, and Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to that kingdom. He was going to be allowed there on the day of Pentecost then to open up the kingdom to all of those who would come to Christ in obedience. And so we turn over to Acts chapter 2 then. And we see this prophecy being fulfilled. We know it's the day of Pentecost. That's how Acts chapter 2 verse 1 starts. Peter and the other apostles get up and start talking about what they have been doing. They've been speaking in languages they had never learned. And Peter says this was the fulfillment of prophecy, in particular the prophecy by Joel. Well, we go down to verse 29 of Acts chapter 2. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Remember what the prophecy was we just read? That Jesus would inherit, would reign over the throne of David. And now Peter is saying, that's what's happening. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Jesus is reigning over his kingdom now, not in some future time. He's not going to set up a new kingdom. He received a kingdom from the Ancient of Days, from the Father, when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. And he's reigning over that throne of David now. Daniel said through inspiration in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7 that that kingdom would be everlasting. Eternal kingdom. Never to be stopped kingdom. And Jesus said that kingdom was the church. So what is the future of the church? Well, in general, the future of the Lord's church is guaranteed by God himself. He says that kingdom will never go out of existence entirely. Now, he never said anything about a particular congregation. Congregations come and go, don't they? We know that. We've seen a congregation come to an end recently. One that many of us had a part of in one way or another. So congregations do come and go. 100 years ago, I don't think there was a congregation in Granby, was there? So one has came to Granby. There isn't any guarantee we'll have one next year in Granby. So congregations can come and go. But the church universal, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is eternal, and it is not going anywhere. So it isn't going to die some painful death. The future is as bright as God's promises. Now, the church has survived a lot of battles through the years. Back in the 30s and 40s, there was a lot of there were many battles with premillennialism. And many people rose up to fight those battles, and they were won. In the 50s, the main battle was against the different antiism concepts and philosophies. Those battles were won. Then comes the 60s and 70s when various liberal concepts and ideas were brought into the church. And of course, we've seen that, certainly in my lifetime, become a very, very large problem in the Lord's church. Battles have been fought and won over that as well, but it's still a large menace. And of course, just like 100 years ago, 150 years ago, those trying to promote that, trying to take over congregations and so forth, have done it through the schools. Remember Bethany College and the College of the Bible years ago. They were both started by very faithful people in the church and did a great deal of good until a liberal movement, liberal group came in and ended up taking over both of those colleges. Of course, one is still now part of the University of Kentucky. You can actually go there and see what at one time was a Christian school started by members of the church, but now is actually part of the University of Kentucky system. So started out a very faithful, sound, healthy college, but was taken over. So liberalism is attacking the church in many, many places. But the church is going to survive that. I know that because the Bible promises that it's going to survive that. The kingdom is not going to be snuffed out. Daniel makes that very, very clear. Yeah, it may be battered, it may be bruised. Look at what happened again 100 years ago when the liberal element came in and the church split. And conservative estimates are that 85%, at least 85% decided to go the liberal route instead of staying faithful. So only 15% stayed faithful. Battered, bruised, but not defeated. Not defeated. Remember, we are citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And we need to thank God for it. Yes, we may become smaller in some places, as happened in many, many areas. Become smaller. And congregations may come and go, but the kingdom is going to be here forever. Well, if we don't want to be one of those congregations that come and go, is there anything we can do about it? That's the next most important question. If we do want a healthy, thriving, faithful congregation here a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, is there anything we can do about it? And if so, what are those things? That's an important question. What is necessary then for there to be a healthy, sound, faithful congregation here? Well, first of all, let's answer that question by looking at things that are not essential. First of all, this building isn't essential. We can still have the Lord's Church in Granby without this building. Now, this building is nice to have, very nice to have. It facilitates a lot of very good things. It accommodates us in a very nice way. But it's certainly not essential, and I know it's not essential, because the Bible tells us that in the first century, they had no buildings. Church just met wherever. Wherever they could find to meet, that's where they met. And of course, the church did what? Thrived under those circumstances. So we know it's not essential. It's not an absolute that we have a building. But it certainly is nice. You know, the building here could be swept away by a tornado in a matter of seconds. The church would still be here, though, wouldn't it? Building wouldn't, but the church would be. So, that's not essential. A real good location for a church building is nice also. I know Denise and I were worshipped and worked with the congregation in Springfield for a few years, and they're in the process of building a new building. And they're moving from a not-so-good location, actually a pretty bad one, to a very, very good location right on the interstate. And that will probably be a great help to the congregation. But it's not essential that they do that. Okay? It's not essential. It's nice and it's helpful. But you know, regardless of where you move, there are going to be people that need to hear the gospel preached right around that building. Doesn't make a difference where you move. There's going to be people who need to hear the gospel there. Another thing that's not essential are prominent members, well-known members, wealthy members. Those aren't essential. Those aren't prominent. And of course, if we look historically, when we look at what happened to the church 100 years ago, most of the prominent members, most of the real nice buildings and so forth, went off on the left. And you might say the church ended up on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. But I think if you look at historically, that ended up being on the right side of the railroad track. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes it clear that those type of people aren't essential for the church to exist and to be healthy and faithful. Notice verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth there, made up of lots of kind of folks. He says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Paul makes it very clear that when you look overall, you're not going to find the real wealthy, the real prominent, the real powerful type people being attracted to Christ. They don't think they need Him. So they're not going to be part. So those aren't necessary. A large membership isn't essential either. You don't have to have 500 people to have a healthy congregation. Some of the most active, faithful congregations I've ever known had less than 50 people. Before Denise and I had any kids, I preached at a little congregation for several months when we lived in Kentucky. We drove about 70 miles one way. This congregation was the only congregation in about a 3 or 4 county area. And this was in the state of Kentucky, where the church at one time was very, very strong. They met in a little banquet type room in the Holiday Inn in this town. And the people drove from all over. This one couple had to drive way down the Ohio River to find a place to cross and then come back to come to the church. And we were glad that he came because he was a song leader. Most of the times we would have about 12. 12 was a good Sunday. And everybody, because they drove in so far, everybody just stayed together all day long. And then we had another meeting later. Those people were extremely strong and active and faithful. Now, there weren't very many of them, but they were some folks that were very dedicated. So a large membership isn't
absolutely essential. Again, it's nice. All those things are nice. They're just not essential to having a healthy congregation. And certainly you don't have to have a dynamic and entertaining preacher. Often that, of course, leads to people following the preacher and not Jesus. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, notice this next chapter. First chapter, he talks about how the church is not attractive to wealthy, prominent people. Now notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's the point he's trying to make. What's important is that the gospel is preached. What is not important is how entertaining and so forth the one speaking is. Paul wasn't. Paul said he was weak and he was afraid, fearful, he trembled, he wasn't a great orator by any means. Those things aren't essential at all to having a healthy congregation. Usually when you see the word sound in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word that means healthy. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. A sound church is a healthy church. A sound Christian is a healthy Christian. Well, if we've looked at what's not essential, then what is essential? And I think the most essential thing is found in Luke chapter 10. And I think everyone will agree with me after we read this verse. Most of us could quote this verse, I'm sure. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. This tells us the first two things that are absolutely essential to have a healthy congregation. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And there's the two, I think, most important things. Love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other as yourself. Those two things are just about going to guarantee a good, faithful, healthy congregation. If everyone in the congregation loves the Lord that much and loves each other that much, then it's going to be a good, healthy congregation. Something else. People who allow God's Word to be their only guide. Their only guide. Not just a guide, but the guide. And this, of course, means being sound in doctrine, healthy in doctrine. Holds fast the pattern of sound words. We people need to be going by our congregation. They need to see the lights on. They need to see cars in the parking lot knowing that we're meeting. That's so important that people in the area see that. And number two, they need to know what we stand for. What do those people that go into that building stand for? What's important in their lives? And they need to know that the Lord is the most important thing in our lives. What else is essential? People who exhibit a love for the lost. We have a lot of lost people in Granby. I mean, there's a ton of them. You can go down every street in this city and it's going to be filled with people who are lost. People who don't know Christ, who are not saved, and have no hope. There's a great big mission field right outside these doors. We don't have to go very far to find a mission field. It is right there, you might say, in our back door. Just like when the farmer was asked about, going to work in the morning. He says, I don't have to. When I wake up, the work is all around me. And so that's the way Christians need to feel about our work. It's all around us. I mean, as soon as we step outside the door, then our work is all around us. Every time we see someone that's not part of the body of Christ, we know that that person is lost and needs Christ desperately. As Mark 16:15 says, as you go into all the world, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel is the main clause of that verse. How's it carried out? Well, as you go into all the world. That's how it's carried out. So I'm going into all the world as soon as I open those doors back there. I'm going into all the world. And therefore, I see a mission field as soon as I open those doors. So everybody at school or everybody at work or everybody that lives around me, all of those people are part of a great mission field. That's essential that we know that. We need a preacher who proclaims the truth in all of it. As Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We see in chapter 4, Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. So we must never compromise the gospel message in any way for any reason. And that's going to make a healthy congregation. We don't want, when we go to the doctor, for him to compromise our health, do we? I mean, if we go there and he finds something wrong with us, whatever it might be, we don't want our health compromised. We want him to tell us, okay, now you've told me what's wrong, how do I fix it? And we don't want him to tell us halfway how to fix it. Or if we have to have surgery, we don't want the surgeon to go in and halfway fix it. Halfway fixing is not fixing it at all. We want it completely fixed, corrected, taken care of. We certainly don't want our health compromised, and we certainly wouldn't want our spiritual health compromised. And finally, we need members who practice what they preach. Practice what they preach. You've heard me say many times already that hypocrisy is the greatest hindrance to church growth there ever has been or ever will be. You want the church, if you want to make sure that there is no congregation here a year from now, then play the hypocrite and there won't be. Won't be anybody here. If we put on that false front, we put on that mask and pretend to be something we're not, then that's the best way in the world to kill any congregation. So the people, the members, all of us have to practice what we preach, and we have to stand for what is right. Community needs to know that. They need to know that we're standing for what's right. May not be popular, may not be easy, but they need to know we're standing for what is right. These things are essential. People who love God supremely, people who love each other, people who allow God's Word to be their only guide, people who exhibit a love for the lost, a preacher who proclaims all of the truth, and members who practice what they preach. If we do those six things, I think we can just about be guaranteed that there's going to be a strong, healthy, sound congregation here a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if the Lord doesn't come back. No, we don't have to have prominent or wealthy members. We don't have to have a great, large membership. Don't have to have the finest building in town or the best location. But these other things are essential, and they will greatly help us. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at some very practical ways of helping carry out some of these things that are very important. Jesus said he was going to set up a kingdom that was prophesied that would be eternal, everlasting, a kingdom that he said people entered in the first century by repenting and being baptized. That exact same way is how you can become part of that kingdom too. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. If there's anybody tonight that wants to become a part of that kingdom or is part of that kingdom and has not been faithful as they should be, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.